I want to invite you this morning, if you would please, to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. And this morning, with it being Mother's Day, I want to preach to our mothers. We've been in the book of Luke. We've been studying the Lord's message to His disciples about the future and, of course, all the events leading up to the Lord's second coming. And that's really been ministering to us. What a great blessing it's certainly been in my own heart. Encouraging. And when we think about all that's happening in our world today, to know that God's in control. And the next message in Luke chapter 21 is actually titled Celestial Signs from Heaven Prior to the Lord's Second Coming. But with it being Mother's Day, I thought that I would try to encourage our Mother's Day. I had a friend one time that said on Mother's Day he preached on hell. And I thought, well, you do that if you want to, but I think I'm going to not do that. I know better than that. I want to preach a message this morning titled, How to Leave a Spiritual Legacy. How to Leave a Spiritual Legacy. When you think about rearing children, I think most parents, and you could say most parents, Christian and non-Christian alike, want to do what they would consider a good job in rearing their children. And I think if you were to randomly survey the public and ask them, what are the most important principles in rearing children? You could probably guess what their answers would be. Maybe the most repeated response to that question would be, well, if you're going to rear children, it's important that you would spend time with your children. You've got to spend time with them. And I would agree, it's important to spend time with your children. And there's a lot of ways that you could do that. A lot of parents would say that it's important to sit down as a family if you can and have dinner together. And they'll say eating dinner together around the table gives everyone a chance to talk and everybody a chance to communicate. And many would say to you that important lessons are learned by just simply conversing around the dinner table. Others might have the idea that it's important maybe to take your children on a vacation every year and take that time as a family. Some of the greatest memories that children have are from family vacations that were taken during the early years of their lives. Some parents would even say, well, if you can't go on vacation, just take time with your kids, maybe go fishing or take time fixing the car or washing the car or doing chores or going to the beach or maybe playing sports in a recreational league or maybe going camping. We have all kinds of ways that we can spend time with our children. And many would say that time is the most important factor in rearing children. And I think time is a factor in rearing children. In fact, the Bible does say the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, I recognize that that's not talking so much about spending recreational time with your children, but making sure that they're not left without correction and instruction. But the point is that many people would say spending time with your children is the most important factor in rearing your children. But let me say something that may shock you this morning. Spending time with your children, though important, is not necessarily a biblical factor in leaving to your children a spiritual legacy. Let me illustrate that. In the book of 1 Samuel, Hannah promised the Lord that if God would give her son, that she would give that son back to the Lord and to the service of the Lord all the days of his life. God answered her prayer, gave her a son. She named him Samuel. And when she weaned Samuel and he was finally old enough to not rely on his mother in a physical way, then she took him to the house of the Lord and gave him to God. He was probably 3 years old at that time. So for the majority of his childhood, she had no time with him at all, and yet he grew to love the Lord and he grew to serve the Lord. In the book of Exodus chapter 2, there was a couple there named Amram and Jochebed, and they had a son named Moses. And they refused to turn their baby boy over to Pharaoh to be drowned in the Nile River, so they put him in a basket. It was a water repellent basket, and they pushed him out to float in the river, and Pharaoh's daughter, who was bathing in the river, found him. And when she found him, Miriam, Moses' sister, was hiding in the reeds, and she came out from behind the reeds, the Bible says, and asked Pharaoh's daughter if she could possibly seek out one of the Hebrew midwives to nurse the child and Pharaoh's daughter agreed. So Moses' mother nursed Moses and actually got paid for it. Isn't it how wonderful how God works things out sometimes? But once he was weaned, he grew up in Pharaoh's house. He grew up in the culture of Egypt. It was the culture of the world, and Jochebed did not have the opportunity to rear him. She could not spend time with him, and yet God put righteousness deep down in Moses' heart and used him as the great deliverer of Israel. You see, spending time with your children in and of itself is not necessarily a factor in leaving a spiritual heritage. In fact, some parents are so ungodly that the more time they spend with their children, the worse off their children are. Now, if you were to ask some parents what they feel is important in the rearing of their children, they might say, well, I want to give them the things that I never had. You ever heard that? And when they say that, they may be referring to any number of ideas. I had a friend who was very close to me when I was growing up, and his mom was very, very sick, and she really couldn't physically do anything. She was bedridden. So their house was always kind of dirty and messy. And when he became a parent, he said to me, having a clean house and an organized house is a priority to me. And of course, that's certainly a noble thing. But when people say that they want to give their children the things they never had, maybe they're referring to opportunity. They want their children to have opportunities like they did not have when they were kids. Maybe they would like their children to have a good education or nice clothes or good nutrition or a safe environment. Or maybe they were very poor and they watched other kids when they were young have money and enjoy the life that money can provide, and they want their children to have that kind of a lifestyle. But may I say that your children having what you never had in terms of money and opportunity is not necessarily a factor in leaving your children a spiritual heritage or a spiritual legacy. Solomon was and still is the richest man to have ever lived. He had more money than one person could ever spend. And because he had more money than he could ever spend, he had the ability to pursue whatever he wanted to pursue. And the Bible says he pursued everything that this world could possibly offer. So he had all the money and he had all the opportunity that a person could possibly have. And yet when he was finished, here's what he said about it all. In Ecclesiastes 12:8, he said, "Vanity of vanity," saith the preacher, "all is vanity." In other words, none of it meant anything. The money and opportunity that he enjoyed did not bring him joy or fulfillment or satisfaction. It left him feeling empty. And when he finished trying everything the world had to offer, he said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." He said, the only thing that really matters in life is fearing God and obeying God. And when you come to the New Testament, fearing God is the acceptance of His Son, Jesus Christ. And when you have Christ living in your heart, you have the power and ability to obey Him. In other words, to sum it all up, life means nothing without Jesus. That's why Proverbs 23:4 says, "Labor not to be rich, and cease from thine own wisdom." In other words, rid yourself of that kind of thinking. Money's not really valuable. It's certainly not what you want to give your life to. When I think about my grandfather, Spencer Williamson, who started this church, when he died, he had literally nothing. He had nothing. I'll never forget that the only thing he had, he lived with us actually, lived in our house. He had no bank account. He had nowhere to live. He had the clothes on his back, and that was it. Most of those my mom and dad bought for him. He had a Toyota Camry car, and he got too old to drive it. He kept driving it. Nobody could control him. He was kind of wild. And so he kept driving it. Even though he couldn't see, he couldn't drive. He just couldn't do any of that. And my dad finally said, "You know, if we take that car and paint it blue, he won't even know it's his." And so we painted it blue in one day, and sure enough, he did not even know it is. And he said, someone stole my car, and he blamed it on Alvin Manning. He said, Alvin Manning stole my car. And the truth of the matter is, he had nothing, but he had everything. He left nothing to the family, but let me tell you something, he left everything to the family. What a heritage we have as a church based on what he left. So leaving a spiritual legacy is not necessarily about spending time with your kids or giving them what you never had. Now, some parents might say, I know how I want to rear my children. I want them to pursue their own dreams and find happiness. Have you ever heard that? We hear that kind of talk a lot. I think every professional athlete that gets to speak to kids will say, you can do whatever you want to do. Dream big. Don't let anyone tell you different. Do what makes you happy. But may I say to you this morning, that kind of mentality is emotional and it's not based on truth. Here's the truth of the matter. First of all, happiness is based on happenstance. It's not deep-rooted joy. If everything goes well, I'm happy. If everything starts going bad, I'm miserable. That's not joy. True joy is not just happiness, but true joy is a contentment that comes from being right with God. Secondly, you cannot have true joy apart from Jesus Christ because you can't be right with God apart from Jesus Christ. Pastor Williamson used to say, the devil has no happy old people. In other words, people without the hope of Jesus Christ don't grow to an old age and find that they're content and at peace. What they find is that they're unsettled and fearful and discontent. And because contentment and peace and true joy only comes from being right with God, then only knowing Christ can give you that kind of peace. But thirdly, may I say that God did not call us to pursue our own dreams. He called us to take up our cross and follow Him. He called us to pursue His will for our lives. Teaching your children to pursue their own dreams is actually ungodly. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, and in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, he laid out the great doctrines of the faith. He laid out the doctrine of sin and of salvation and sanctification and Spirit-filled living. And he laid out the great doctrine of the security of the believer. And when he finished establishing all the great doctrinal truths found in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, he said in chapter 12, let me tell you how to respond to all of that. And in verse 1 of chapter 12, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, get this, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, if you want to leave a godly legacy to your children, you're going to have to go against the tide of this world because the world has no idea what it's doing. The world is wrong in every fathomable way. And the world system is controlled by Satan, and he's totally a fool. And yet, many parents will work to get their children to pray a prayer of salvation because they want them to go to heaven. When they feel like they finally got that settled, they'll spend the rest of their childhood teaching them to think like the world. They'll teach them to live with Christ as only part of their life, but they will not teach them to live as though Christ is preeminent in their life. And what I want to do today is take the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, and I want to tell you from the Word of God what God has to say about leaving a spiritual legacy. Now, I don't necessarily feel like this is comprehensive. I'm sure you could find other principles in God's Word on this subject, but I'm going to attempt to extract from the life of Timothy six things that will help to leave a spiritual legacy to your children. And I'd like to give them to you this morning. There's six of them. First of all, If you want to leave a spiritual legacy to your children, teach your children the sincerity of unfeigned faith. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Notice what it says. Paul's writing, and he says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee, Timothy, in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it's in thee also. Paul said, Timothy, I believe that your faith is unfeigned. The word unfeigned means without hypocrisy, without disguise. It means sincere. It means real. In other words, there's no manipulation or fraud taking place in that which is unfeigned. It's interesting to note that the word is used four times in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul's talking about approving ourselves as faithful ministers of the gospel. And in verse 6, he says this. This is how you approve yourself as a faithful minister. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost. And here it is. By love unfeigned. Peter also used the word. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, he said, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Peter's writing to Christians that were scattered all over the known world because of persecution. And he says about them, he says, your love is real. Now, Timothy, Paul says, your faith is unfeigned. In other words, your faith is real. And when we talk about faith, what is it we're talking about when we talk about faith? You know what faith basically is? Obedience. We're talking about a belief that when we obey God, God will honor that obedience and bless us as a result of it. And may I say that Abraham, I believe, outside of Jesus Christ, is the greatest example of faith in all of the Bible. And what did God tell Abraham to do? God told Abraham to take his son and go up upon Mount Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice. And in Hebrews chapter number 11, the Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham obeyed God when it seemed impossible to obey God. He believed that God would fulfill his promise through Isaac, and he believed that if he actually had to kill his own son, that God was so faithful that God would raise him from the dead. And he saw in what God asked him to do a picture of God's son Jesus dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. In other words, he saw in his act of obedience the very kind of faith that God would demonstrate by sending his only begotten son into the world. He went against his own feeling and emotion and he obeyed God. Get this, he chose God over his son. Wow. That's real faith, isn't it? And when Isaac saw the kind of faith in his dad, Isaac had no doubt that God was real. You see, that's the kind of faith that moves from generation to generation. That's the kind of faith that works. And Timothy saw that kind of faith in his mom because his mom saw that kind of faith in her mom. And here Paul is writing to Timothy and he refers to these two ladies by name, which indicates to us that he knew them personally. And we believe that Paul met them on his first missionary journey, which had taken him through Timothy's home area of the region of Galatia. And here these two ladies are probably Jewish women who had been under the old covenant, but they heard Paul preach the gospel, and at least the grandmother immediately received Jesus as her Messiah. It appears as though Timothy's grandmother got saved first and then led the daughter to the Lord. And then sometime afterwards, Timothy came to faith in Christ. And I think the thing that makes this so powerful, especially on Mother's Day, and especially for those mothers that have the responsibility of rearing their children on their own, is that Timothy's father was actually unsaved. His mother was most likely a Jew that came to Christ, but his father, according to Acts 16, was Greek and not born again. And in spite of the fact that his father was unsaved, the unfeigned faith of his mother and grandmother caused him to come to Christ as well. He knew that his mother and he knew that his grandmother loved God more than anything else in this world. And if it came down to it, they would choose the Lord over him. And Timothy saw that faith and he bought in hook, line, and sinker. So the first principle in leaving a spiritual legacy is to teach your children the sincerity of unfeigned faith. But there's a second principle that we can extract from the life of Timothy, and that is, if you want to leave a spiritual legacy to your children, then you must teach your children to study the Word of God. The Word of God must be paramount in your own heart and in your own home. And 2 Timothy, the letter that Paul wrote here in chapter 3, verse 14, notice what Paul said. Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." He said, from a child you've known the holy scriptures. One of the reasons that Timothy came to faith in Christ is because his mother made the Word of God a priority in their home. And I want you to consider the fact that she didn't have any Bible books. And she didn't have any artistic story illustrators. And she didn't even have a copy of the New Testament. And yet somehow she took the Old Testament and she taught her son about the Lord Jesus Christ. She taught Timothy about Jesus, and in doing so, she taught him the true meaning of the Old Testament Scriptures. She filled her home with the Word of God, and in doing that, she left him a spiritual legacy. He learned to believe and love God's Word. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, God was giving instruction to the children of Israel about how to be blessed in the Promised Land, and in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, it says this, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." What words? He's talking about the Old Testament law, the moral law of God, the law of God that God gave to Israel to reveal His holiness and His righteousness. He said, "I want these truths to be in your heart." And verse 7 says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy home, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." In other words, fill your home with the Word of God. Let the Word of God be part of every area of your life. That's what Timothy's mom did. She taught her son to love God's Word. And what a legacy she left. Later on, in Paul's letter here to Timothy, he said in chapter 2, verse 15, he said, "Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Paul's encouraging Timothy now as a man, "I want you to study the Word of God and I want you to feed God's people." And because Timothy had been taught to love the Word of God as a child, he was now well equipped to do that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said this. He said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word, Timothy. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Listen, we're living in that day. I mean, if this was important in Timothy's day, how important it is today. Listen, you think about the future and you think, how are my boys going to navigate the future? Because they're going to have the Word of God in their hearts. It needs to be taught with conviction. It needs to be lived with conviction. It's not easy to find a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. It's not a popular, well-accepted approach to boldly preach the Word of God, but it's needed now more than ever. Man, if there's anything we need, it's God's Word. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3, Paul said to Timothy, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And then it was at that moment, then he said, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise and unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And then after that he said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You want to equip your child, give them the Word of God. Way more valuable than money. It's the Word of God that equips the man of God. It's the Word of God that equips the believer in Christ. Without God's Word, we're in big trouble. That's why in the book of Proverbs, King Lemuel's mother said to him in Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." The truth of the Word of God is the most valuable thing that there is. And if you want to leave a spiritual legacy, then teach your children to love it. Teach your children to study it. Teach your children to live it. It's the third principle that we can glean from the life of Timothy. If you want to leave a spiritual legacy, then teach your children to support the local church. Now, I use the word support here because I wanted to alliterate the message, but it's a bit misleading, I must confess. I'm not talking about financially supporting the local church, although that's necessary. I'm talking about understanding the importance of the local church in your life. Timothy had been reared in the context of a local church. During his first missionary journey, Paul came through the region of Galatia, and with much difficulty, the Bible says, and much hardship, a church was founded there. Actually, there were several little churches that began there. And evidently, Timothy was saved as a result of Paul's work. Isn't that marvelous? And he grew up in one of those churches. In fact, later Paul said about Timothy that he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. In other words, the Christians in those cities knew Timothy and knew his testimony and knew his love for the Lord. Timothy was involved in those churches to such a degree that he built relationships with other believers that are there. And it wasn't just like he was this kid that everyone loved who was kind of running around the area having a great time. No, he matured to the point that he was able to contribute to the work of the Lord in that church, and people valued that contribution. Church was his life. He was in it. And that had everything to do with what God caused him, or God used him, excuse me, to do in the future. Timothy became a missionary, and missionary work is basically church work on a foreign field. Timothy went on to pastor and preach, and his life became about the local church. He was passionate about it. He understood because God had taught him so much from growing up in and around that local church setting. And I think it's vital to understand that in leaving a spiritual legacy. May I say that I've been in church all my life. I wasn't saved till I was 19 years of age. I didn't become a true Christian, but I've been in church all my life. And in 40-something years of being in and around church people, I have seen a lot of people come and go, and I've watched many kids born and come into a church as children and be reared and grow up to be adults. And may I say that I found it to be true that there's a big difference in those children that had parents that reared them going to church, not just Sunday morning or Easter or Christmas, but I mean they were in it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. Big difference in how those children turned out as adults and those children that had parents that were intimately involved in the local church. Big difference. And almost all the young people who went on to serve the Lord with their lives came from families who were fixtures inside of this church. I appreciate my parents rearing me inside of a local church. I'm grateful for that. It's not just going to church that created that in my heart. God saved me from my sin. But may I say, I appreciate my parents teaching me what it is to be part of a local church. I remember going to school at Gold Coast Christian School. I remember on Wednesdays, you know, my parents worked. They had a business and they were running a business. Much of the time in the early years of that business, much of the time in most of the years of that business, it was a struggle and it was a scrap and it was a fight and it was difficult and trying circumstances. And I remember most of the time on Wednesday evenings, I wouldn't go home. I would just stay right from school straight on through. And I remember we'd go into the cafeteria and they had a meal prepared because we were going to prayer meeting that night and the kids were going to the kids' service and the youth were going to the youth service. I remember walking in there and they had happy meals for all the kids and I thought, isn't God good? And we stayed right on through on Wednesday nights and on Sunday mornings. We were in Sunday school and I was in junior church and I remember Alva Manning used to play the grouch. And he used to yell at us all and tell us how much he hated Sunday school. And he would say, sin, sin, do it and grin. He was just, and we would say, we don't like you. I have such memories of sitting in the church services and hearing preachers preach with great authority and power. My dad, simple businessman, couldn't even read and write. He said, you know, I don't think we should be open on Saturdays because the workers that we have here, even though many of them are not saved, the ones that are need to be able to prepare for Sunday. Let's shut it down. Trust God. And church was a priority in our lives. If you want to leave a spiritual legacy to your kids, it matters. Teach them to support the local church. Well, let's go a little further. The fourth principle that we see from the life of Timothy in leaving a spiritual legacy is that you're to teach your children to serve in the work of the ministry. In the 16th chapter of Acts, Luke records Paul's first introduction to Timothy. Look at what it says in Acts 16, verse 1. Then came Paul to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and she believed. But his father... Notice that contrast of conjunction. But his father was a Greek. She believed, he did not. Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. Paul meets Timothy and now Timothy's referred to as a disciple. He's a self-proclaimed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a young man, but he's chosen the Lord. And Paul meets him, and Paul feels that not only can Timothy be a help to him in the ministry, but Paul can now invest his life into Timothy and train him for full-time Christian service. And so he asks Timothy to leave home, go with him, and get this, Timothy agrees. And he leaves everything that he loves and everything that he's ever known, and he goes with Paul into full-time Christian service. And let me just tell you, that didn't just happen off the cuff. Something had been invested into that young man's heart from his childhood that would cause him to be willing to leave it all and serve God with his life. The thought of that was not outrageous to him. And I'm convinced that his mother had taught him to place a value on the work of the ministry. She placed a higher priority on serving God than she did on making money. And I can only imagine what an irritation that was to Timothy's father, who was an unsaved man, who thought how foolish it must be to serve God when you can earn money. But she didn't feel that way. And Timothy knew she was right. I'll never forget that I went to go see a great preacher by the name of J. Harold Smith before he died in Newport, Tennessee. Great friend of my grandfather's. He was a great pastor and evangelist through all the southern states, pastored much of the time in Tennessee, but held meetings and thousands of people were saved as a result of his ministry. And I went to see him, and he said, how can I help you? I said, honestly, I don't even know. I just wanted to see you. Never met you before. My grandfather, of course, knew and loved you, and I just wanted to sit and talk for a few minutes. And he perceived what I was looking for and began to tell me his testimony. And he said, I graduated from medical school, the top of my class in the country. I said, really? He said, yep. He said, I was going to be a brain surgeon. And he said, I was the number one most prominent brain surgeon in the country. And I had graduated from school, and he said, believe it or not, he said, I knew even before I was saved that I was out of order, that God was going to save me, and I knew I was going to preach. He said, I was just resisting. And he said, finally I got saved. And he said, when God saved me, he said, it was just like some of the other men of God in the Bible. I knew I was saved, and I knew it was called the moment I was saved. Even before I was saved, I knew what God was calling me to do. And my dad, who would help me go through pre-med and help me go through medical school, and he said he was so excited because I was going to be a brain surgeon. He says, I went to my dad and said, Dad, I've been saved. God has saved me from my sin. And he says, I'm going to be a preacher. And my dad looked me dead in the eye and said, I hope you starve to death. And oh, how God blessed his ministry. I'm trying to teach my kids and really all the kids in our church to place a value on the work of the ministry. You know what I thought when I was first saved? I thought to myself, if Jesus Christ is who He says He is, and He is, and if Jesus Christ is the only way to God, and if this life is as fleeting as it seems to be, and eternity is forever, why would I build houses for a living when houses don't matter? And I realize that not all kids will grow up to serve the Lord full time, but I'm going to challenge them all the same, because you cannot invest your life in anything that's more valuable than the work of God. And the question may come from many, how will I make a living? Let me tell you the secret to making a living, if I may. Work hard, because you can't make a living if you're lazy. Place a priority on the work of God and give. And if you do that, you'll be just fine. You do that and God won't let you starve. I don't believe it, Pastor. But does not the Bible say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you? God will take care of you if you'll put a priority on the work of the ministry. Timothy's mother had taught him that. He got that young. He loved the work of the Lord, and he learned to value eternal things. I mean, he learned that eternity mattered. And later on, Paul reiterated that to Timothy when he said in 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husband that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Now get this verse, verse 7. Consider what I say, Timothy, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. You know what that means? If you'll teach your children to value eternity and not this life, they will have wisdom in all things. In other words, the secret to life is understanding that this life is fleeting and eternity is all that matters. Spend your life in that. That's why Paul said, but bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Living for the Lord is what life is all about. So to leave your children a spiritual legacy, you will teach them to serve and the work of the ministry. Fifthly, if you want to leave your children a spiritual legacy, teach them to submit to spiritual authority. And this is so important. Timothy left home and traveled with Paul, and Paul became his spiritual father, and Timothy became his spiritual son. And we could certainly say that that would have been a very unusual thing for a young man to do today. But if the truth be told, it was quite unusual for Paul's day as well. Later on, Paul would say, I have no one who's like-minded with me except for Timothy. Timothy bought into everything Paul taught him. He believed Paul and he gave himself to Paul's authority totally. And may I say, he was better off for it. And somehow that had been instilled in him. Not only did his mother teach him to do that, but she lived that way herself. You see, when rearing children, they turn out not so much just to be what you say, but they turn out to be what you are. And if Timothy was a submissive young man, it was because his mother had sown that into his life by her own actions. And the fact that Timothy knew how to submit to authority made him very valuable to Paul. Later, when Paul was preparing Timothy to take over his work, he said to him, "Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, and faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." And then he said this, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." In other words, I'm trusting you to fulfill my will with the work that I'm leaving you. And Paul couldn't do that if Timothy was a rebel. He left Timothy in Ephesus to pastor that church and lead that church. And that church was a really difficult church. They had a lot of problems. Really, a tremendously complicated church for a young man to pastor for his first church. And Timothy, if you know, was very naturally very timid, a timid person, easily given to fear. In fact, he had stomach problems because he was so stressed out all the time. And being separated from Paul and taking on a task this big would have really stressed him out. But he did it, listen, because Paul told him to. And in 2 Timothy, Paul said to him in chapter 2, verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee," get this, "being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." Timothy wept when he was separated from Paul. Why? Because he learned to love Paul. And he learned to trust Paul. And he's very intimidated about leading that church by himself. But he did it because he was a man that had been taught from his childhood how to submit to authority. And he couldn't just pick up the phone and call Paul and say, "I got a problem. And I don't know what to do." Man, he did it because he had learned to submit to authority. It's important to teach your children what it is to submit to authority, get this, that is beyond your own. If the only authority my boys ever learned to listen to is mine, I have failed there. There's one last principle that we need from the life of Timothy. If you want to leave your children a spiritual legacy, mothers, then it's important that you teach them how to suffer hardship. Can I say that we live in such an effeminate culture today? There's so little true manhood. And yet somehow Timothy was willing in his day to suffer hardship, beginning with leaving it all behind to serve the Lord. How did he learn that? Evidently his mother had taught him that. Evidently, his mother taught him that sometimes life isn't fair. And that it's not supposed to be easy. And that suffering is part of the plan. And she prepared him for the Christian life by preparing him to endure hardship. As parents, we want to keep our children from disappointment. And we want to keep them from being mistreated. And we want to keep them from failure. And we want to keep them from bad news. But if the truth be told, life is hard. And things aren't fair. And people are mean. And bad things happen. And bad news is all around us. And what really magnifies that is the fact that as believers, we're in a war. And it's a war against the forces of Satan and darkness. And being part of a war requires that we be willing to endure difficulty and hardship and mistreatment and opposition. That's why Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." It's important to teach your children a spiritual toughness that's willing to spend and be spent for the cause of Christ and willing to suffer. And may I say that Timothy's mom taught him, "Timothy, I know your dad's not a believer, but God's going to use you. And I know you're a young man given to timidity and fear, but if you're going to serve God, you're going to have to be tougher than that." What a wonderful legacy he had from his mom and his grandmother. They taught him the sincerity of unfeigned faith. They taught him to study the Word of God. They taught him to support the local church. They taught him to serve in the work of the ministry. They taught him to submit to authority. And they taught him to suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And may I say, something very interesting happens at the end of Paul's life. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul says in verse 9, Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He's separated from Paul by necessity, but Paul wants to see him shortly because Paul misses him and enjoys his company. And then in the very same chapter in verse 21, Paul says it again. He says, do thy diligence to come to me before winter. Come soon. Come before winter. You see, what happened to Timothy is Timothy went from being reliant to reliable. And now Paul needs him. And now Paul relies on him. And now he's a comfort to Paul. And now he's not only a son in the faith, he's a dear friend. And he embraced the legacy that was left to him. And now he's a leader that others count on. And may I say, that's what we want accomplished in the life of our children. May God help you and me to leave a spiritual legacy. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the Word of God. And the Word of God is so foreign in our culture. But I thank you that the Word of God is true and always right. Lord, some very wise man said, if Jesus Christ is right, everything else is wrong. And if the world is opposed to Jesus Christ, the world is wrong and Jesus Christ is right. And we trust your word, and we know that if we obey your word, the results of that obedience will be great blessing. And we thank you for the truths that we're able to extract from the life of Timothy today. Heavenly Father, I pray for our mothers because they're so influential. They have such an important role. And I pray for them that you would put these truths deep down in their hearts. That they would not just rear children for their own satisfaction, but they would rear children for the sake of the glory of God. And they would recognize what's necessary to leave a spiritual and godly legacy. I thank you for the legacy that's been left to us. We cherish it. We appreciate it. And this is not Father's Day, but I pray for our fathers, that our fathers, Lord, would lead, recognizing that Jesus Christ is preeminent. It needs to be preeminent in the home. May they not be a hindrance to the work that you desire to do, but may they be a help and a cause for it. And I pray, Lord, for the young people in the room today, some will be married in the next 6, 7, 8 years. May they have righteousness deep down in their soul. And may they recognize that their life is to belong to you. Maybe, Lord, there's a young lady in this room today. Maybe there's a young man in this room today that feels the impulse of your call in their life. You want more, and they know it, and they want more because you want more. They want to live a life that counts. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that they would respond to that impulse from your Spirit, that they would recognize it, they would yield to it. And Heavenly Father, they would allow you to use them for your church, for your kingdom, for your work. And may they acknowledge that call, even publicly, saying, I feel God's call in my life. Well, thank you for that, Heavenly Father. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen.